Keep your Bibles open to Acts chapter 8 as we spend some time looking at that passage together. I met a pastor in Ireland, and he was the pastor of a Presbyterian church north of Dublin in a place called Drogheda. And he was telling me a little bit of a history of that church, and they had had the great privilege of selling their older building and building a brand new ministry centre, a new building that gave them this avenue to outreach to an area of Drogheda that was lots of new builds and lots of new houses, lots of new people to Drogheda, and lots of exciting gospel ministry happening. It was a church that made much of Jesus. And so it was great hearing from him talking about it. But he spoke about how as new people were coming along to church, as they were reaching out into this community, there was an older gentleman that had been part of the church for many, many years, and he did not seem happy about this. He wasn't happy about the changes that were going on in his church. And specifically, when confronted with the fact that there's lots of new people coming along, he said to this pastor, "Yes, but they're the wrong kind of people. And what he meant by that was that where this church building was built, it was lots of social housing that was right there. And so the people that were coming along were lots of people with issues in their life from lower socioeconomic groups and lots of people who were new to Ireland, immigrants to Ireland as well. And so in this man's reckoning and his experience of church life, they were the wrong kind of people. He wanted good, respectable Irish people instead of this mix of people." What tragic words. When I heard that, I felt like crying. Like, it's such a sad response, and somehow this pastor was able to keep on showing this man the gospel. I'm not sure where he's at and whether he's changed his mind on that. But what tragic words to think that as the gospel is going out, that anyone could be the wrong kind of people. In this passage today, as we look at Acts chapter 8, there is this encounter with this eunuch, and in lots of ways, there's these obvious barriers to this guy coming to know Jesus, to this guy coming to be part of God's people. I suspect a lot of Jews would have looked at him and thought, if anyone was the wrong kind of person, it was this foreign eunuch. And so we're going to think a little bit about that, and my hope is that as we look at 3 points, we're going to look at the man himself, who this eunuch is, the message, what it is that Philip proclaims to him from the prophet Isaiah, and then we need an M for that, don't we? We've got the man, we've got the message, so we're going to go with the movement of what follows this response. So let me pray for us as we spend time in Acts 8. Father, thank you so much for your word. Wherever we're at today, please show us the glory of the gospel of Jesus, the glory of the gospel of a message that those who are cut off and on the outside, those who may feel like the wrong kind of people, that Jesus is a saviour for people like that, that Jesus removes every barrier to coming to know him. And so please speak powerfully through your word today, we pray. Amen. Well, firstly, the man. Let's have a look at who this guy is, this eunuch. We see in verse 27 that he is someone who is of great importance in a secular world, in the royal council of Queen Candace of the Ethiopians. He is described in verse 27 as an Ethiopian eunuch, and he is an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace. Even as we learn that he's important in the world's view, in being described as a eunuch, I'm not sure if you know what that word means, but his active service to the queen meant that to protect the queen's dignity and her reputation, that he was someone who was going to be single for life and beyond temptation by castrating him. So he was a man who had been castrated, who was emasculated. And so even as we see his importance in the world's view, we see here that there's something that physically marks him as imperfect in Old Testament thinking of coming to know God. in Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 1, eunuchs are described as not being able to enter the assembly of the Lord. They are not to come into God's presence. There was a barrier to say, you're not welcome because your physical imperfection is a symbol of not being fit for God's presence. But we learn of this man that that hadn't distracted him or sent him away from God. He was a man who was seeking the true and living God. In verse 27, we read who he is, but towards the end of it, we see that this man had gone to Jerusalem to worship. Verse 28 tells us that on his way home, he was sitting in his chariot. He was reading the book of Isaiah, the prophet. He was seeking the true and living God. He was a man who wasn't just content with his importance, with the power and the respect he had from others. In some sense, he was at the top of the pile in the world's view in terms of his position in the court in Ethiopia. And yet that was not going to be enough for him. He was seeking an encounter with the one true living God. And we read that as this man was seeking God, as so often is the case, we think we're seeking him. The passage directs us to the fact that the living God is at work seeking this man. I think we often frame it as someone comes seeking God and we look for those kind of people. But often what's really happening behind the scenes is that as someone seeks God, it is the living God who has been seeking them. God has been at work in this man's life up until this point. And right now we see powerfully the way God is going to use these circumstances and this encounter with Philip to seek out this Ethiopian. Firstly, in verse 26, an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. God directs Philip's location. Sometimes when we read about that kind of event, we think God's got something big in mind. He must be directing him there to reach great crowds. This is going to be huge. But no, God is directing Philip to reach this one man. God is at work moving heaven and earth to bring salvation to this one man. Verse 26. And then we also read in verse 29, the Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. This man was seeking God, but what he didn't know is that the living God was seeking him. I love the way this man's character is described. He is clearly someone who doesn't come seeking a God who will fit in with his already existing worldview. He doesn't come and say, I've got all these ideas. I like to think of God as this. And now I'm going to try and find someone who will just parrot back to me what I already believe about God. There's no humility in that. No, this man instead comes with a humility. Remember, he's important. He's used to people doing what he says. And yet here we see a great humility because he wants to know not the God that fits his preconceived ideas, not the God who already allows him to just go on living as he already was, but he wants to know who God really is. And so he's traveled to Jerusalem to seek him out. And now we see he reads God's word. He humbly reads God's word and he humbly wants someone to explain it to him. Verse 30 and 31, Philip ran up to the chariot, heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. What a great place to be reading. I've always wanted this kind of encounter. I haven't had it yet in Ireland. Kind of walking along and see someone just happens to be reading this gospel-saturated passage and turns to me and asks, oh, can you tell me what's going on? That's not happened yet. I'll keep going until it does. But that's what's going on here. He's reading the scriptures. And rather than just saying, I like to think of it meaning this, he's humble enough to say, I don't understand this. And rather than fudge it and be arrogant and pretend I know what's going on, he's happy to accept help. Philip asks him, do you understand what you're reading? He says, how can I, unless someone explains it to me? And so he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. The man is important in the world's view, but we see that he is cut off from God. He's humbly seeking God, but we know God is seeking him. And I read about this man and I think of Ethan, who you saw the picture up there, and his coming to Christ in Ireland. Ethan was a 19-year-old guy. He got in touch with us as a church through our website, and he said, "Can I come along? I'm just kind of trying to work out this whole Christian stuff." And so he'd grown up in the Catholic Church. As we got to know his story a little bit, he'd become very disillusioned with what he was taught, what he knew of religion. And so he'd reacted not against the living God, but against religion more so. And he would have described himself as an angry atheist. He was quite strongly atheistic. He hated everything. He had rejected everything he'd learnt as a youngster. And he thought, "I'm an atheist," and he defined himself in that way. But then as time went on a little bit, he kind of would have all these online arguments and kind of get involved in that. He recognized in himself that although this is what he believed, there wasn't a satisfaction that came with that. There was an emptiness to that. He felt desperate and alone. And as he shared his testimony when he got baptized, he was at the point where he was considering taking his own life. And he cried out to God, "God, if you are real, do something." And God showed up in an amazing way and just gave him a conviction in that moment that he is real. And so that prompted Ethan to investigate. But he didn't do it in his own terms. He didn't say, I like to think of God as this and I'm going to just kind of shape. He came looking for someone who would teach him the scriptures. He sought our church out because he could see that we were a church that took the Bible seriously. And very quickly, he came that first Sunday. I mean, we would sometimes get people in touch with us through the website who'd say they're going to come, and then they never show up. And I kind of thought that was the case with Ethan. 19-year-old kid, surely he's not coming along by himself. But he came along that very first Sunday. And then he's been there every week. He did Christianity Explored course. And it was clear, though there was hidden barriers to him coming to know God, not the same visible physical ones as this eunuch, he was cut off from the living God, but he came with the same attitude of seeking to encounter God through his word. He wanted to know, who is this God? He wanted to understand, what is this message of Jesus? And so he came and he asked lots of questions. And he sat and he read the scriptures. And as he met Jesus through his word, Ethan became convinced, this Jesus really is the Savior. He understood the gospel. He understood his true state as a sinner. And he humbly turned to Jesus for salvation. I wonder sometimes when we look around at the world around us, whether we see those invisible barriers. You know, this eunuch had a very obvious barrier that kept him from God's presence. But maybe around us in Engadine, and certainly true of us in Ireland, there are a whole bunch of polite, acceptable barriers to people coming to know God. Whether it's, "I'm right, mate," the Aussie attitude of, "That's your thing, not interested, I'm good." And we kind of see people who are living comfortable lives and they seem to be good people, happy people. Maybe they're people who have ticked all the boxes in terms of life's goals. And that becomes a barrier in itself to humbly seeking out the living God. This eunuch is an example of someone who sought God out, but who we see God is seeking him out. So let's now turn from the man to the message itself. We see this in verses 32 through to 35. The eunuch was reading this passage of scripture. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants, for his life was taken from the earth? As he quotes from Isaiah, the eunuch turns to Philip and he says to Philip, "Tell me," verse 34, "who is the prophet Isaiah talking about? Is he talking about himself or someone else?" That's the key question here. He's heard this message of someone who would suffer and he wants to know, who's he talking about? What is this passage about? If it's Isaiah, if the answer is that yes, Isaiah is just talking about himself, then this eunuch would have an example, I guess, to follow of suffering. Maybe it could be an inspiring example. You know, it could be that this is just the message about a great religious figure who underwent great suffering and was faithful to God. So if it was Isaiah, there might be some merit in it being an inspiration. But that is not what this eunuch needs. Remember, he is cut off. He is on the outside. He does not know this living God in whom he's seeking out. He is an outsider looking in. And so he does not just need a message that inspires him. He does not just need a religious figure. In Ireland, that is what a lot of people hold to. Jesus is maybe the chief among them. He's an inspiration. As they look at the story of Jesus, it's an inspiring story. He's a great religious figure. But that's all he is. And if Isaiah was the one being spoken of here, then that's all Isaiah would be. Just a sad story of sacrifice, of suffering, of injustice, possibly inspirational, but ultimately ineffective. Cannot do anything for this eunuch. But Philip told him the good news. No, Isaiah's not talking about himself. Isaiah's talking about Jesus, the Son of God. And if it's Jesus that this passage in Isaiah is pointing to, then that changes everything. Because we no longer have just a religious figure that inspires us. We don't have a God who sees us in our desperate state and says, well, let me give you a pathway you too can follow, or a figure you too can look to and be inspired by. He doesn't just shout at us as we're drowning, try your best, swim harder. Look, here's an example of someone who really swam quite well. So often that is what the religious system in Ireland is about. It's saying, try your best, swim harder. Save yourself. But no, that is not the gospel, friends. The gospel is this, that the God who looks on us in our suffering, in our cut-off state, in our drowning condition, he doesn't just shout words of encouragement. He doesn't just give us an example to follow. He has sent us a Savior, his own Son, to dive down into the mess we have found ourselves in, into the mess we have put ourselves in. And to be cut off on our behalf, to take on the punishment for us. This message is good news. It becomes good news for this eunuch. It is good news for the outsider. It says to the outsider, you who were cut off, God has done everything to bring you in. That temple curtain that said, do not enter, Jesus tore it in two. From top to bottom, he is one forgiveness for the outsider. This is good news for the outsider. It is good news for the eunuch. It is good news for us. And for those who think they're already insiders, it can seem like bad news. It says to those who are comfortably thinking, I'm actually a pretty good person and I don't need a savior, it says, wrong. You are cut off and you need someone to take this suffering in your place. If Isaiah simply spoke of himself, you remain cut off. But the gospel message is that Jesus took your punishment for you. You need a Savior, and Jesus is that Savior, and without him, you remain on the outside. It seems like bad news. It's ultimately good news, but it seems like bad news. And I think that makes it very difficult at times to share the gospel in a place like Ingadine, where there's a bunch of comfortable people who don't want to be told they need a Savior. They want to be patted on the back and said, just keep going. God loves you as you are. Just keep going. You're in the right direction. It's hard for us in Ireland. It feels like we're trying to cause a fracture, or trying to argue over things that don't matter. Or it often feels like it's bad news that we're sharing. But ultimately, to stay silent on it and pretend outsiders are insiders when they are not, to pretend those who haven't put their trust in Jesus are okay when they're not, is not love at all. And so it makes evangelism difficult in Ireland and in Australia too. And yet it is a good message, good news. Isaiah 56 verse 5 says to the eunuch, says to this obvious outsider, I will give you a name better than sons and daughters. I will give you an everlasting name that will not be cut off. That's what God says to us. Because of Jesus, you can have a name that is better than a son and daughter, a name that will never be cut off. You can be his forever. That's the message. What a glorious gospel. Finally, I was tempting for this third heading to call it, I wanted an M word, I know, that's kind of three M's. But I was thinking, I think it's the moment, because there's this real moment here. It was tempting to use the heading, the moment, to focus on this one spectacular moment where he hears this good news, this message, and he believes and he responds with such immediacy. He doesn't mess around, does he? He's like, well, there's some water, I'm going to get baptized. But this moment is a display of the movement. Let's not get the focus on the baptism. The baptism is a symbol for what's really happening as a spiritual reality. And so let's look at this movement. This movement is of one who goes from being a seeker to being sought and found. As he gets baptized, he's showing that he's going from being an outsider, and he's declaring, I'm no longer an outsider. I believe this message, I believe Jesus is for me. I believe this gospel is salvation for me. And so as he gets baptized, he's symbolizing that he's going from being an outsider to an insider. That he's going from being a mere God-fearer who knows a bit about this God to becoming a Jesus worshiper as he is baptized in the name of Jesus. And ultimately, we see this is a movement from death to life. He was a dead man walking, and as he gets baptized, he's proclaiming, I am no longer dead, I am forgiven, I am Christ's forever. And he's going from being unclean, ceremonially unclean, but more so spiritually unclean, one who still bore the mark of all their sins. Baptism doesn't wash that away, but Jesus does. And so this moment is a symbol of the movement from being unclean and cut off to being washed. Baptism is about dying to the old and rising to new life in Jesus. It is a gospel-saturated event, just as we celebrate the Lord's Supper. It's a symbol of the gospel. And so this is not so much about the moment, but more so about the movement in this man's life in response to the glorious truth of the gospel. It's a movement that he seizes and demonstrates. He doesn't and ah about it. Before we moved to Ireland, when I was at university, I used to help an old Christian guy called Derek, and he was a removalist. And so I found myself saying, I'd just help someone move. And I was like, oh, that'd be the worst job, having to do that every day. And then someone said to me, there's this job going. Do you want to help doing removaling? I'm like, okay, yeah, I'll do it. So we would kind of pack up houses and move people every day. It was physical work. It was quite satisfying, but he was much older than me. And I observed what he would have for lunch almost every day. Instead of a nice, healthy, hearty lunch, he would just get a pastry from the bakery. We'd be on the go and he'd stop in. And I always just wondered, how does a pastry keep him going? And then I found out a couple of years later that he discovered in his 60s that he was celiac. He couldn't eat pastries anymore. Now, if I was Derek, I would have been tempted to just say, you know what? Even though you've presented the truth that I am intolerant of gluten, even though the truth is there staring me in the face, I don't want to give up my pastries. I'm just going to keep on eating myself to sickness. No, he didn't do that. He radically changed his diet. I don't know what he kept going on. I'm sure his wife Barbara was sending healthy food with him. But he made a change. There was a change to his diet. Confronted with this amazing truth, rather than just continuing on, he changed everything about his diet. I wonder sometimes whether that's the response we have to the gospel, or whether we just try and fit it in and say, well, okay, Jesus died for me and that should change everything, but really, I'm just too comfortable with what I'm in, with where I'm at. And we just want to keep on eating gluten. That is sometimes the frustrations and joys of ministry in Ireland, that there's lack of movement from people who have heard the gospel and seem to understand it, and yet they keep eating gluten. They keep on messing with the same things and staying in the same patterns that they are in. But conversely, there's so much joy when there's an obvious, decisive moment where someone says, this changes everything about my life. I die to self and I live for Christ. That's what's going on with this eunuch. The man, the message, the movement. And so I want to put it to you. If you're an outsider, if you sit here this morning thinking, there's no way I can know this God and be right with him, then this is good news for you, this passage. This says God has done everything to bring salvation to you, to bring you as an outsider in. Maybe you're sitting here and actually you more resonate with thinking there's certain people who are the wrong kind of people. Maybe right now you can imagine someone who you just would not want to show up here on a Sunday morning, that you'd be thinking, oh, what are they doing here? And if that's how you feel, then this passage challenges your thinking and your posture towards outsiders. It says no one is beyond God's grace and salvation. There is no one whom God says is the wrong kind of person. He has sent his son to save those who are on the outside. And when it comes to missions and evangelism, I suspect we can see obvious outsiders, but what this challenges us to do is to think of those who have barriers to coming to know Jesus that are less visible, less shocking, maybe more respectable barriers, hidden barriers. And it challenges us to have a different posture to them, that we would have an urgency in maybe not just trotting alongside their chariot, but seeking out opportunities to talk much of Jesus. And let me put it to you, what is your movement going to be in response to this glorious gospel? If you're an outsider, then it means coming to know Jesus and putting your trust in him. Or maybe you're someone who's become a Christian and hasn't yet been baptized. Let me encourage you that baptism is a great picture of what God has done. And so maybe your movement might involve doing what this eunuch does and saying to Roy, here's some water, baptize me. Or maybe there's going to be movement of sanctifying moments in your life. Things that in your life that you recognize, I'm still eating gluten. I'm still acting as though the gospel wasn't true. That Jesus hasn't claimed me as his. And I need to stop doing that and make changes in my life. What a great message of the outsider being brought in. I'm going to pray for us and then we're going to sing Jesus, Thank You. And it has a line in it that speaks about enemies being made friends. Let's sing that with gusto. What a great message we have in the gospel of Jesus. Let me pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for this story. What a great event in the history of the church. Thank you that you are the God who makes outsiders, enemies, your friend. Thank you that we cannot break that barrier in our own strength, in our own goodness. We cannot come to you, but instead you have sent Jesus, who took on our sin, who took on our suffering, who paid the price for us in full on the cross, that we could be washed and forgiven and brought near. We say thank you. Amen.